Okay, so it's Jonah 2, and it is on page 654. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. But what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Thanks, Renee. 12 months. It's gone very quick. As Rachel turned around and said, that's gone quick. That's a good sign. It means I enjoy being here. It also means I'm getting older and time goes quicker. I was walking along King George's Road one morning recently. At the Canterbury Road intersection of King George's Road, there was a car that had stalled. It was around 6 o'clock in the morning, traffic was building up. Cars were behind this car which couldn't start. And as I was walking, I wondered to myself, should I offer to help push, at least try and get it away from all the traffic? In that split second, I thought, I need to have breakfast still, I need to read the Bible, shower, and get to the church office. I rationalised someone else would stop, and I kept walking. And as I did, I remembered what Ange preached on a few weeks ago in Galatians, in the verse that says, "Do good to all people." So I turned around, and as I did, another car stopped. Relieved, I turned around again, and I resumed walking. Later, I reflected, what if that was my car? What if I was in the traffic and I couldn't start my car? Would I want someone to stop? The answer is yes, even if it's just so I'm not on myself, by alone. But as I wasn't the one in need, it was easy to justify not getting involved. I like others to help me when I'm in need, but I don't always help others when they're in need. There is some similarity to Jonah in that, who justified not going to Nineveh despite their need before God. And yet, when he was in need, he eagerly prayed for God to help. Last week, Ange began a series in the book of Jonah. And today, I want to look at chapters 2 to 3. Jonah had deliberately disobeyed God's instructions. He's on the boat. He tells the sailors to throw him overboard to ensure the safety of others. And in God's great kindness, he sends along a large fish to rescue him. One of the questions as we look at chapter 2 of Jonah is to ask, is Jonah's prayer a genuine sign of his repentance? Or was he praying simply because he was in need? Jonah prayed from inside the fish. I don't think he probably had a pen and paper and wrote down his prayer at that time. But looking back, he records with the book, he records what he prayed. His prayer includes lots of references to the Psalms, quotes and allusions probably that he knew from being at the temple worship. But before he's inside the fish, he's drowning. In fact, Jonah himself says he's as good as dead. He uses the phrase, the realm of the dead. It's a Hebrew word that refers to the place the wicked are kept until judgment. He's drowning, he's going down, he's not coming back up. And in his desperation, he seems genuine in his remorse. Verse 2 of chapter 2, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. He's dying. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. While there was no hope, yet God amazingly answered his prayer. And so in verses 6 and 7 we read, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. It was an incredible act of undeserving grace. And yet, because God met Jonah in his need, he's filled with praise. He says in verse 8 and 9, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. God meets him in his need and he's full of praise. And yet when we look at those last verses, they almost seem boastful. They almost seem as though Jonah justifies why he didn't go to Nineveh. He said that those who trust in idols, i.e. the Ninevites, will find their gods are impotent. But those who trust in God, i.e. Israel, will find that God is steadfast and trustworthy to his people. Jonah was grateful for being rescued, but had there been any real change in him at all? And yet, despite Jonah's disobedience and hypocrisy, God showed him this amazing grace, undeserved grace. When I was 17, I had my provisional license. And one night on the outskirts of Sydney, we'd been to somewhere and my sister was driving her car and I was driving my car. But she was dark. She had got a little bit in front of me. I wasn't sure where we were going and I was trying to catch up. And as I did so, I overtook another car coming towards a bend. Unbeknownst to me, there was a police car further back. I was pulled over. I was mortified. I was a young boy, 17 years old. I felt deep sorrow and sadness. I had a discussion with the policeman. I asked what would happen, and he said that he gave me a fine at that stage and said that well, I think I asked him, will my license be cancelled? And he'll said, you'll get a notice in the mail. It will depend upon my report. As time went on, my remorse became more to do with getting caught and knowing that I'll lose my license. I waited nervously, knowing that I'd done something stupid and wrong, and waiting for the consequences of that. A notice never came in the mail. I never lost my license. Undeservedly, I was shown incredible grace, though I was so wrong in my actions. God's grace to Jonah was undeserved, and it was amazing, even though Jonah was still so wrong. God called Jonah again to go to Nineveh, and this time he obeyed. As Ange mentioned last week, Nineveh is a large and splendid city, somewhere situated near modern-day Mosul. It was known for its treatment of those that it conquered. The prophet Nahum, about 150 years after Jonah, wrote about the way they treated those who they took captive. Jonah didn't believe that the Ninevites should be saved, and yet he went. We're not told, but I suspect he went fearing for his own safety. Jonah says it was a city that would take 3 days to walk through. He walks one day and then he begins preaching. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And incredibly, the Ninevites respond to this message. So much so that repentance affects every level of society. In verses 7 to 9, by the decrees of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And yet amazingly, instead of judgment, God shows them mercy. And so we read in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. It's amazing and undeserved grace. God did not treat them as they deserved. Dr. Graham Staines was an Australian missionary who worked in India amongst people with leprosy and deep poverty. He'd been there since 1965. He met his wife Gladys in India and they married and continued to serve there. In 1999, Graham Staines went to Odisha with two of his sons. They had three children, two sons who were aged 10 and 6. A mob of fundamentalist Hindus believed that Graham Staines had been bribing Hindus to convert to Christianity. The three, Graham Staines and his two sons, were asleep in the car and they set the car alight. There were reports that the three tried to escape, but they were prevented from doing so. They were burned alive. When Gladys Staines found out and told her daughter Esther that they'd been left alone, they agreed that they would forgive those who attacked them. Later, in an affidavit before the Indian Commission, Gladys Staines said that she sometimes wondered why Graham was killed, but also went on to say, "It is far from my mind to punish the persons who were responsible for the death of my husband and my two children, but it is my desire and hope that they would repent and would be reformed." Gladys Staines, with her daughter, stayed in India, working with those who had leprosy and were deeply affected by poverty. That is but a small reflection of God's graciousness to people who don't deserve. Jonah and Nineveh are two examples of God's amazing grace, grace shown that is undeserving. What are we to think of these two chapters? How are we to respond? Well, I want to say three things about what the book of Jonah, these chapters, say to us. Jonah is a book all about God. God's, as Ange mentioned last week, God's promises to Abraham included that he would be blessed in order to be a blessing to other nations. But Israel lost sight of this. They lost sight that they themselves had been rescued in the Exodus to be a light to others. Neither Israel nor Nineveh deserved God's mercy, and yet he showed grace and mercy to both. The book of Jonah testifies to God's faithfulness to his promises. He remains true, even if his people are not faithful. The book of Jonah also speaks of God's glory and power to save and rescue people, even though they are wicked. And so the book of Jonah points to God's character and the beauty and the brilliance and the steadfastness of his character. The Sistine Chapel, I've never been there, but it's known as a wonder of the art world. It took Michelangelo four years, I believe, to paint that masterpiece, which he finished in 1512. At that time, the only light source were candles. And so as candles burned, and I'm not scientific, but is it the carbon that comes up from burning the candles, over years and centuries, the carbon had dimmed the painting. Some 400 years later, when the restoration took place, or prior to the restoration taking place, many in the art world thought that Michelangelo was a genius in his composition. But it was widely held that his use of colour was dark and monochromatic. And yet when this artwork was restored and all the grime was removed, everyone saw the beauty of the colours, the brilliance that he had used, the goodness with which he had painted. They saw as it truly was. The book of Jonah invites us to see God as he truly is. It is so easy to lose the focus and think the book of Jonah is about Jonah or about a fish or about Nineveh. The book is all about who God is. When we lose sight of who God is, we begin simply to see him as someone to help us in our time of need, just like Jonah. It's interesting if we stop to reflect what our prayers are like. Listen to ourselves and what we pray for. Our prayers will reveal something about the God we believe in, what we think God's character is like. It is so easy for our prayers to focus on our needs, but the book of Jonah encourages us to focus on God's character, for that to become the subject of our prayers, and as a result, to think rightly about who we are and how we are to live in the light of that. The second thing is the book of Jonah is a book about mission. God is a missionary God. Even before the creation of the world, he had committed the Lord Jesus, his son, to die for those who were undeserving, who would reject him. In his amazing grace, he moves out from himself for the sake of others. But Israel had lost sight of who God was. and therefore they also lost sight of who they were to be. They were to be a light to the nations that displayed the goodness of God. They were rescued to be a blessing so that others would hear how good Israel's God was and to be attracted to him. God calls his church also to be mission-centred. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the passion that Ange does. But I am called to be a witness, looking outside of myself for God's glory. As we go about our daily routines, be that shopping or walking, work, family, the gospel is to be implanted in us so it goes with us in all that we do. I don't find evangelism natural. I'm an introvert by nature. I'm more comfortable being reserved rather than outward. And yet I'm more likely to engage with people if God is included as a vital part of my life, not just an addendum to my life. Included in gratitude, in prayer, in obedience. And therefore mission, I think Ange may have said last week, flows out of God's work within us. It is being God's people in God's world. Shortly before we left Toronto, the Church of Toronto, I did a discipleship course with a man who was in his mid-50s. He had gone down, he worked in local council, and he'd gone down to a meeting in Haymarket in Sydney. Now, he's from Newcastle. He doesn't know Sydney very well. And he was trying to find where he was supposed to be, where this building was. He was already running late, and in desperation, he just asked someone passing by if she could give directions. Well, this lady very helpfully said, "I'll take you." And so she walked to where he was supposed to be. And in appreciation, he said, "Can I buy you a cup of coffee later on today?" And they arranged a time. As they met over coffee, this lady told John, his name, about who the Lord Jesus was and how he'd had effect on her life. He responded. He asked the Lord Jesus to become Lord of his life right there. What was amazing is that he's had no religious background in his life at all. In fact, he said to me, if anyone came to the door and talked about religion, he would slam the door in their face. He had no time for people. And yet God, incredibly, through this lady and her helpfulness and what she said, opened his eyes of his heart. This seems to be what happened in Nineveh. Just a total gift of a miracle by bringing people to see clearly who God is, and on a massive scale. And yet it wouldn't have happened if Jonah had not gone, nor if this lady had not spoken up. How will people hear unless people willingly go? How will people hear unless people willingly speak? The third thing, and more briefly, Jonah is a book that points to Christ. Again, Ange referred to this last week. Jesus, pressed by religious leaders to prove himself, to show signs or miracles as to who he was, to authenticate himself, said in Matthew chapter 12, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Jonah's 3 days and three nights pointed to Jesus' death and burial before being raised to life. Jesus says, "I won't give you a miracle, but I will tell you the greatest sign, his death and resurrection that people are to trust in." The Ninevites heard what God said through Jonah, and they acted on it. They obeyed. The sign that we trust in Christ is that we hear what God says. We act on it and also obey by trusting and living in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection. In our world, it can be a temptation to want the spectacular, to want miracles, to want experiences, to want feelings, for that seems appealing. But Jesus reminds us it is only the crucified and resurrected Christ that ultimately brings life. We are given that life as we follow him to the cross, laying down our life, trusting in his death, and sharing in all that has been achieved through that, and living in the light of his resurrection. Jonah is a book that points us to the Lord Jesus and reminds us the importance of obeying and living by faith. A book that points to God, a book that reminds us of the importance of mission, and a book that points us to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray in response. Our Father, as the Lord Jesus noted how the people of Nineveh responded, heard and responded and trusted in your message, we pray that we also will be people who respond. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for his death and resurrection and life that is found in him. We pray that by your amazing grace, for we are undeserving in the way that we treat you, that you would continue working in our lives and reminding us of who we are in the Lord Jesus, and to keep depending on your word and keep looking to the cross, and keep finding the strength you provide that we may continue to walk by faith, even though we don't see or feel the spectacular. We thank you for what you've done in anyone's life is an example of amazing grace, that you brought dead people to life, dead people in their sin to life that is in Christ. Father, may we grow in being overwhelmed by that. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to grow in being committed to your mission more diligently. Help us to grow in our love for Christ more deeply. Amen.